And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 703 of your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text and others with this thought in mind, resting our hope on the grace of God. Resting our hope on the grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. You know, when I was consulting in my last few years of work, I had to work down in Chicago for a period of time. So I used to, Chicago ain't that far, so I used to get in my car, drive down there, and you know, just a couple hour drive, but the problem was you had to be alert all the way because there was traffic coming out of Milwaukee, and then there's much more traffic going to Chicago, so that was a tense two-hour ride. And so I did that for a while, and I thought, you know, there's got to be a better way. So then I discovered the train. Now, on the train, I could sit back and relax, and as I look out and see the scenery, if I felt like taking a little nap, I could do that. I couldn't do that when I was driving. And I could, as I was on the train, I could look over and see everybody else stuck in traffic, and I'm still going to the destination. Got to the same place. The train always got me there, and it always got me there on time. So it was good to be able to have something that I could rest upon. I could take the train and rest during the trip. And so that thought just brings me to mind. It's good to have a reliable source on which you can rest your hopes so you don't have to worry about it. Something important gets done for you, and you don't have to worry about it. That's where we are this morning with resting our hope on the grace of God. We began our study in the book of 1 Peter last week with an overview of the entire book. And in that overview, we discovered two very important themes that were woven throughout the book of 1 Peter. The first thing was that hope jumps out of you right at the beginning of this book, and all the way through to all five chapters, Peter is talking about hope, hope, hope. That's the first thing. And the second thing that we learned, if we were paying attention, was that Jesus is the reason that the people who make up the church of Jesus Christ should be people who are filled with hope. Jesus is the reason for our hope. And I want to continue to look at this hope as we narrow our focus on just the first chapter this week, as we see if we can discover where this hope comes from and upon what should it rest. And we find the answer to that question revealed in the very opening text that we read this morning in our hearing. Because God has selected us by his grace to receive his salvation, our hope should rest solely, solely on the grace of God. But what does that look like? God's grace is so vast, and it's impossible to wrap our minds around all of what it means to say the grace of God. On what elements of God's grace should our hope rest? Well, the answer is in the text that we're going to walk through this morning, found in that first chapter. So let's turn to the text so we can learn how to rest all of our hope on God's amazing grace. In First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the incorruptible inheritance that God has provided for us. The incorruptible inheritance that God has provided for us. The inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus is safe because it's in God's hands. If you have an inheritance that's worth something, then it's important that you take provisions to keep it safe. Otherwise, when you go to claim it, it won't be there. For example, about 10 years or so ago, some politicians were encouraging everyone to transfer all of their retirement funds into the stock market. The stock market at that time was booming, and the promise was that the stock market would bring windfall profits into the retirement plans of those who invested in it. Well, the stock market blew itself up about 4 years ago, and many people who had invested lost all of their retirement. An investment is only as safe as the faithfulness of the one who holds it. Wall Street has proven itself to be unfaithful. Well, about 80 years or so ago, the government made promises to secure the retirement of seniors through Social Security. And then about 50 years ago, the government made promises to secure the health of seniors through Medicare. In the meantime, the government was spending all the money they collected for Social Security and Medicare as fast as they brought it in. So now we've been into a period where the government is saying to those who have paid in for a lifetime, sorry, but we're running out of money. Stop looking for a handout. You're on your own now. So the government, it turns out, just like Wall Street, has proven itself to be unfaithful to those who have entrusted their vital investments in his care. But Peter tells us that our investment in God is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. It'll be there when you need it. And trust me, we are all going to need to draw on that heavenly investment one day. And when that day comes, you need to know that what you've invested is right where you hoped it would be, safe in God's hand. And that is the assurance that Peter gives us in this passage. Our inheritance is safe. God's word stands behind it. In fact, we don't even have to take Peter's word about this matter at all. Jesus himself has given us the assurance that the things that we invest in God's care are eternally safe. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Peter passes on the message of hope that he heard from the lips of Jesus as he followed him during his earthly ministry. And Peter tells us of at least three benefits that we obtain from investing in Jesus Christ. The very first benefit is that we should be aware of is that there is a living hope that Christ brings into our lives, a living hope. Now, living hope is a hope that does not depend on our situation or our circumstances. A living hope is a hope that's like a spring of fresh water that keeps refreshing us on the inside, no matter how long the drought goes on the outside. The word of hope itself is a uniquely Christian word. Before the resurrection of Jesus, it was hard for mankind to come up with a definition of hope in any language. They didn't have anything to build it around. In the Old Testament, there are very few words in Hebrew which translate into the English word hope. And those that are found mostly in the book of Psalms. And we should expect that, shouldn't we? Because one reason the book of Psalms refreshes our hearts when we read it is because the hope of God is embedded in the book of Psalms. But the hope of God put on human flesh when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And the hope of God became our inheritance when Jesus rose from the grave. The resurrection is our hope, and our hope is an inheritance from God. And the second thing that we hear Peter say is that we have a heavenly inheritance. Our investment is in heaven, and that means our inheritance has some outstanding characteristics. It is incorruptible. Nothing can destroy it. It is undefiled. No one can mess with it. Satan can defile so many things that we have down here. He can defile our marriages, our jobs, our relationships, even our money. But Satan cannot mess with that which you've entrusted to God. And the third thing is our inheritance. It never fades away. That means that it will be there whenever we get there. So we don't have to rush. We have a heavenly inheritance which is protected by God. And the third benefit we receive from investing in Jesus is that we have a powerful shield of protection in God. Look what Peter says in verse 5. He says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith." The power of God is our shield. The power of God keeps us when we walk in faith. And faith is our key to God's power. Faith unlocks the power of God. Without faith, we have no power. Paul tells us that it is our faith that allows us to defeat the devil. Ephesians 6:16, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And once we understand that the power of God is set in place by our faith, it gives us the confidence to go out and fight the fight that God wants us to fight without being fearful. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us his power when we walk in faith. That power is part of our inheritance in God. Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the incorruptible inheritance that God has provided for us. But there is more that Peter has to say to us about how God is building our faith by the trials of life that he allows to come our way. Listen as Peter continues in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the persevering faith that God has refined in us. We should rest our hope on that. Faith is important to God. That is why God allows us to go through trials and tests. He does it so that our faith may be refined. James tells the same thing in his epistle in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You can only find joy in your trials if you have faith in God. And the more trials you have endured, the stronger your faith is. Now, we may not like the way that sounds, but that's the truth. God strengthens our faith through our trials. So as God is taking, the more stuff God takes us through, the stronger our faith will be. And we don't want to go through that stuff, but God knows that as he brings us through these things, he's strengthening us, he's building us up, and he's allowing us to move to a higher level. So how do we hold on to our joy and allow God to strengthen our faith during these trials? Well, we need to remember three things. First of all, the trials will come. They're going to come. We talked about that last week. Everyone who attempts to live in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So you need to know and understand that trials will come. If you don't understand that to be a fact of life, then the moment a trial comes or some kind of pain's coming in your life, you'll lose your joy and you'll fall into despair. If you're not aware, the trials are going to come. And the second thing you need to know is that trials have a purpose. God has a purpose for all that he allows to come upon us. We may not know, we don't know what it is, but God has a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Most of the time, we do not understand God's purpose until after we've gone through the trial. And the Lord allows us to look back and see that he was working things out all the while for our good. He was working it out. When we thought we were all alone, God was with us, working things out. But there are some things that we have to go through that God will not reveal the reason for us in this lifetime. We'll have to wait till we get at his feet in glory before he explains to us why this happened. We won't have an understanding, but we need to know and we need to trust that God has a purpose and that God is working for your good. If you can hold on to those two thoughts, God has a purpose and God is working for my good. I can't see it now. I can't understand it now. But I trust God enough to know that when it's all over, God will have worked something out to my good that I could not have done on my own. And then third thing you need to know is there is a joy that comes in the midst of our trials that only God's children can experience. Only the children of God can experience. Jesus said that his peace is ours to experience. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That peace is available to every child of God, but it does not come automatically. It does not come automatically. You have to turn to God in the midst of your troubles and ask God for his peace. And that is when God will show you that you belong to him. When you turn to him and ask him, he'll show you that you're his. Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you have asked me, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And your joy will be inexpressible, Peter says, because the knowledge that you are loved by God will just overwhelm you. It'll overwhelm you. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the persevering faith that God has placed in us. The faith that we have, God put it in, and he's growing and developing it in us as we go through this life. So God is busy strengthening our faith so that we can do the work that he puts before us. But that's not all that God is busy doing in our lives. God is also busy making us look more like Jesus. God is busy making us more holy, and that's called sanctification. Look at verse 13, where Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the perfecting sanctification that God is performing on us. God has given us a salvation that is safe in his keeping, and we cannot lose it because God holds it. God has given us a faith which sustains us as we go through this life's trials. But God is not finished with us after he has done those things. God does his perfecting work on us as long as we walk these shores. God perfects us to be more like Jesus. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. God will complete his perfecting work as long as we walk according to his will. When we begin to walk contrary to the will of God, God's work is inhibited. God's work is put on hold. God's work is slowed down. So how do we walk in such a way that God can do the work that he wants to do in our lives? How do we live in such a way that we can rest our hope on God's sanctifying power? Well, again, Peter gives three suggestions. First of all, Peter says, be prepared. Be prepared. Holiness begins with the preparation of our minds. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. And gird up your loins is a phrase that refers to what the ancient runners used to do when they were preparing to run a race. They had all these long flowing clothes, so they would wrap them up and so their legs were free so they could run without tripping all over themselves. They tightened their clothes up so they could run without tripping. Peter says, tighten up your mind so that you can run this race without tripping. And the number two things, he says, be obedient. Be obedient. The life of holiness is a life of active obedience to God. When Jesus called people to be his disciples, he used only two words. He said, follow me. Follow me. Walk as I walk. Live as I live. Love as I love. And that's what obedience means, doing the things that God tells us to do. Jesus said, follow me. And the words of Jesus reminds us of these things. In John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so the second thing that we must do to allow God's sanctifying work is just to be obedient. To be obedient to God. And then the third thing is be holy. Just be holy. Now, that sounds impossible, doesn't it? Only God is truly holy. Only God is truly holy. But that's where our answer lies. When the Bible tells us to be holy, it is simply telling us to be as much like God as we can. To be as much like God as we possibly can. And Jesus came down in human flesh to show us how that is done. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, when he, the text says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. God is forgiving. We need to learn how to forgive. God is loving. We need to learn how to love. God is gracious. We need to learn how to err on the side of grace once in a while. And what I mean by that is, if you don't know whether someone is phony or for real, err on the side of grace and give them the benefit of the doubt. And if you go the way of grace and someone takes advantage of you in that way, God has your back. God will make it right. God promises that he will make it right. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if you err on the side of grace and give somebody the benefit of the doubt and they take advantage of you, don't worry. God has it. God has it. God will fix it so that you are not hurt. You are not destroyed. We need to trust in that. And most of the time, we know the path that God wants us to take, but we pass it up because that's not the path that we want to take. So we just need to take the walk that Jesus took. We don't have to try to manufacture holiness for ourselves. You can't do that anyway. We just need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and let God lead us in all the righteousness that he wants us to go through. Because God has selected us by his grace, we should rest our hope on the perfecting sanctification that God is performing in us. So now we return to the question with which we began. What are the elements of God's grace upon which our hope rests? Our hope rests on the incorruptible inheritance that God has provided for us. Our hope rests on the persevering faith that God has refined in us. Our hope rests on the perfecting sanctification that God is performing on us. All of our hope rests on what God is doing for us. God is doing in us, and God is doing on us. None of our hope rests on what we're doing. It's beyond our power, way beyond our power. God alone can provide a home for our souls. God alone can give us the faith that we need to continue through this life. And God alone has the power to change our sinful nature to the point where we are fit to sit at the foot of his throne in glory. We cannot make ourselves good enough to sit there. But God is perfecting us so that when we get to his glory, we'll have a place waiting for us. My hope is resting on the grace of God alone. Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. There's a very old but a very powerful hymn that captures all of the message that I'm trying to share with you this morning. So I'd like to close with the words of that old hymn. You probably heard it. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope rests on the grace of God alone. What about yours? What about yours? This time I'd like to ask the choir to come and sing for us. As the congregation stands, and as we prepare our hearts and minds to come before the throne of God's grace in prayer, lift your hearts up to the Lord. If there's anything that there that's been blocking God's sanctifying word, give it to him right now in your hearts and in your mind, in your thoughts of prayer. If you're going through a trial right now, just call on God. God said you have to call on him. I'll be there. And just thank the Lord for the inheritance that he's keeping for you. He's keeping it. It's safe. It's there. You don't have to worry about it. Sing quiet. Sing quiet.
No.
Sing with them, church. It's on the back of your bulletin. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one was ever again like the Savior given. No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Come to the altar of prayer, all who desire God's prayer. The doors of God's church are open.